Shabbat Shalom, everyone. We'll be looking this morning at Revelation chapter 5. As you turn there, let's pause again for a prayer. Father, we praise you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it penetrates the very depth of our being, dividing soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts, so that we are open before you, nothing hidden. We thank you for that glorious truth that you know all about us. Therefore, there's nothing for us to hide from you. And therefore, we know that we can find in you all the help, all the insight, all the wisdom, all the grace that we need. And thank you that today you will speak by your Holy Spirit. In Yeshua's name, amen. Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5 are really a unit. John, the elderly follower of Yeshua, is in exile on the island of Patmos because he has faithfully borne testimony to Yeshua in the face of a Roman government that opposes him and all that Yeshua stands for. And God chooses to give him a revelation of the mighty Messiah, of Yeshua himself. And he gives a message to send to the seven churches. And then he gives him a message of what is to come. And that begins with chapter 4. And we saw the last time that we looked at this part of Scripture that John heard a voice, the voice of Messiah, calling him to come up here. And there was a door open in heaven, and he saw the glories and the wonder of the heavenly court. The King of the universe, God himself, seated on the throne in all of his glory and beauty, and all of the living creatures and the angelic beings giving praise and glory to this glorious Creator. And then John sees something. He's taken into a different aspect of this great scene. And in chapter 5, verse 1, we read, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." So what John sees is he sees the glorious God of the universe seated on the throne, and he has an open hand, and in that hand is a scroll sealed with seven seals. And a messenger cries out, "Who is worthy to open this scroll?" And as we'll see as Revelation unfolds, it seems that there are many different viewpoints of what this scroll is, but it seems that this scroll contains the unfolding of history according to the plan and purpose of God, which includes both the full judgment on all evil and the full coming in of the blessing and inheritance of God's people. Now, can you imagine this moment that John has just seen the glories of heaven? He has tasted, as it were, what heaven is like. And if we were to think a bit about John's relationship to the all of Scripture, surely he knew the great and glorious promises that God had made to his people. Promises like in the book of Isaiah, Chapter 11. It's a beautiful picture of the coming kingdom. Isaiah chapter 11. It talks about the Messiah and how he will rule and reign. Beginning in verse 1. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. I'm sure John was familiar with this text of Scripture, to know that there was coming one who would rule and reign with perfect justice, this one who would judge according to what was really going on in the heart and mind of a person, not just by outward appearance, not just by what was being said, but look into the very depths of a person and judge with righteousness and decide with equity for the meek, for the lowly of the earth, those who are downtrodden, those who are ignored and neglected, those who are abused, that this glorious King would judge accurately and set everything straight, that he would be the one that would be full of knowledge and counsel and might and wisdom and understanding, and that he would live in the reverence of the Lord, that the Lord would be the most important one in his life. This, a picture of the ruling and reigning Messiah, the age that would be to come. Then in verse 5, it says, righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. And then the impact of his rule, beginning in verse 6, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. What a beautiful picture of this coming kingdom. The curse is removed so that the animal kingdom is no longer at odds with each other, but rather there is harmony and there is peace. There is joy, there is safety, there is security. There is the continued enjoyment of all that God has made without any of the harm or the danger that has come in as the result of the fall. And then in verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And so it shall be not just for the people of Israel, but for the whole world. For all people, these blessings would be available. And John was aware of this glorious promise. And then a contemporary of Isaiah would write in his prophecy in the book of Micah, chapter 4, describing this, the glorious kingdom yet to come. Micah chapter 4, beginning verse 1 and following. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and peoples shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, says the Lord, I will assemble the lame, I will gather the outcast, and those whom I have afflicted, I will make the lame a remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on, even forever. And you, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come. even the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. Once again, a beautiful picture painted for us by God through His servants, the prophets, declaring the glories of this coming kingdom, the setting straight, the setting right of everything, where it's the knowledge of God that everyone desires and goes to pursue, and God Himself teaches us, and people live in safety, in their own place, in comfort, and in security, and in quietness, and where the lame and the outcast and the afflicted are cared for as they ought to be. Daniel spoke of this coming kingdom when the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, had that vision of that awesome statue. You remember that? The head of gold and the arms and shoulder of silver and the waist of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of a mixture of clay and iron. And then, while he was looking, there was a mountain carved out, but not by human hands. And that actually little stone was carved out, and it became a huge mountain, and it fell on the feet of the statue, and the whole statue turned to dust, showing that the kingdom of God, established by God Himself, would rule over all other kingdoms, and that all kingdoms apart from God would become dust. That the triumph of the kingdom of God is absolutely certain. And Daniel, that great man of prayer, sought God for insight about the end of time and about the conclusion of the captivity that he was under. And he read Jeremiah the prophet and found out that 70 years were decreed for the captivity, and he realized that time was almost up, and he began to pray, and God gave him a vision of 70 weeks, of 7 years, the conclusion of history. And so all of this, can you imagine? All of this was perhaps going through John's mind, the fulfilling of history, the coming in of the kingdom, the setting things straight, the judgment of the wicked, the judgment of the evil, and the setting right and the raising up of those who were downcast, and the establishing of the king on his throne forever and ever. And if that was what was contained in the scroll, when John heard, there was no one who could open it. Can you imagine? No wonder he wept and wept. No one to open the scroll and unravel history. No one to bring in the fulfillment of the promises of God. No one to bring in final judgment. No one to set things straight. No one to open the glories of heaven. And John wept and wept. But then the same messenger, one of the elders, says to him, "Don't weep." In verse 5 of back in Revelation 5, it says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals.'" The scripture makes it very clear. Every human being has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There may be that good impulse in us to attempt to do what is right. But the word sin pictures the fact that we are shooting at a target and we miss it every time. That we aim for what is good and somehow we miss it. And other parts of Scripture describe the fact that we deliberately transgress the law of God. That we deliberately go astray and rebel. And that's actually bound up in the depths of our hearts. This rebellion against God that began in the garden, when our parents made that fateful choice to not believe God and to turn their back on what He said in that fateful moment. Ever since that moment, every one of us has been infected, and we have affirmed our fallenness by our choices. None is worthy to open the scroll. None can unfold history. None of us. No one is worthy. All of us have fallen short. And therefore, that makes the glory of our Messiah all the greater. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. In the book of Genesis, chapter 49, Jacob was giving his final blessing to his sons. And he spoke of his son Judah in chapter 49 and verse 8 and following. And he said this to Judah, "Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk." A graphic picture God gives of the coming Messiah through Judah, that he would be like a lion, like a powerful ruler. And he gave a similar picture again to the prophet Micah, that famous prophecy in chapter 5. Verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting." And so in this place and in many other places in the Tanakh, in the Old Covenant Scriptures, God painted a picture of a coming ruler, a Messiah, the Messiah, who would be like a lion, strong and powerful and capable and able to rule. And so John hears these glorious words that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the one from whom David came, the Lord of David, that this glorious Messiah, the one who was fully God and became fully man, that this one had triumphed and was able to open the scroll. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, John hears him declared. And then in Revelation 5, in the next verse, in verse 6, it says, And I looked, and behold, what? Not a lion. Behold, in the midst of the throne and the living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. The lion was a lamb who looks as if he had been slain but was alive. What a graphic picture of our Messiah. That he is powerful as a lion, but he is humble and gentle as a lamb. And not just a lamb, but a little lamb. A little lamb is the one who is able to open the scroll. Exodus chapter 12. Moses had been given instructions by God about the Passover. And then Moses passed this information on to the children of Israel that very soon the final plague would fall on the nation of Egypt and God would require their firstborn. And God provided for the protection of his people. And this is what Moses then said to the people in Exodus 12, verses 21 and following. "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb.'" And earlier, this lamb was supposed to be a year old, without blemish, a male from the flock. And it was supposed to be singled out on the 10th day and then sacrificed on the 14th day. Enough time to become intimately acquainted with this lamb. And then in verse 22 of Exodus 12, "And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It shall come to pass, when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, "What do you mean by this service?" that you shall say, "It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. And so God made provision for the protection and the deliverance and the rescue of his people. The Passover lamb was sacrificed, and the blood was put on the doorposts of the home. And that was their protection and their deliverance and their rescue. Shaul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians, his first letter. He said, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And in that great picture of Messiah in Isaiah 53, he is said to be oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth, that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And John, when he was writing his gospel, wrote about the fact that John the Immerser, John the Baptizer, saw Yeshua coming and declared to all those around, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When you and I and this world looks at the cross, at that execution stake, and we see Messiah hanging there, it appears as if a great defeat has happened. Everyone around Yeshua thought that that was the case. They thought that he was going to bring in the millennial kingdom, but instead, the religious leaders turned him over to the political authorities of the day. And without a just trial, he was condemned and executed by crucifixion. And it looked like an act that had overruled all that he came to do. It looked like a moment of incredible weakness. But the fact is, what happened on that cross was the most powerful event this world has ever seen. The mighty Lion of the tribe of Judah had become a humble man, had taken on the form of a meek lamb, a gentle lamb, and had willingly and deliberately chosen to go to that cross. There was an occasion in John's gospel where Yeshua was talking with the religious leaders, and John records that Yeshua says, "No one can take my life from me, but I lay it down voluntarily and I take it up again." That is the consistent witness of the gospel writers, that Yeshua voluntarily, deliberately chose to go to the cross as a gentle, humble lamb. And at the conclusion of his life, as he was hanging there, as he had prayed for the forgiveness of those who did not know what they were doing, as he had cared for his mother and put her under the watch care of John, as he had said, "I thirst," as he had said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His final statement was, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He died on his own time, not at the hands of political leaders, not at the hand of false religious leaders. He died deliberately, intentionally, as an act of love, with the greatest display of power this world has ever seen. He is the one who is worthy to open the scroll. Again, Isaiah 53 talks about this powerful, powerful moment. He says in his prophecy in verse 10 and following, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." The death on the cross wasn't a tragic defeat, it was a glorious victory. "In that moment, by the knowledge of him, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities, and therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he himself is strong and has conquered through his sacrificial death. Because he poured out his soul into death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. It was the greatest act of power the world has ever seen." Saul wrote in his letter to the Philippians, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." Yeshua, the God-man, humbly came at the Father's bidding, willingly out of love, and submitted himself even to death on the cross. And when an innocent sacrifice like that, a pure sacrifice without blemish and without spot, has voluntarily and willingly and deliberately laid down their life, and he is also God, so he can take all the sin of the world upon himself. What is the result? "Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua Mashiach is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." He humbled himself to the lowest point, and God raised him up to the highest place in all the universe. The Lamb that was slain is the Lion who now reigns. He gave his life on the cross, and his life was a mighty act of power. Yeshua said that no one can plunder the strong man's house until he binds the strong man first. And that's exactly what Yeshua did on the cross. Saul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2 and verses 1 and following. He says to the Corinthian believers, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Yeshua Mashiach and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The wisdom of God, through the weakness of his Son coming and dying this most terrible of deaths, that God accomplished world redemption, that God accomplished his glorious purpose. As it were, God was faced with a great challenge when humanity fell and chose against him. How could God demonstrate His love, and still remain holy and just? And the answer was, as Shaul would write in the letter to the Romans, that God became the justifier, that God became the one to absorb the penalty for us, that in the person of Messiah, that all of our sins were laid on Him and paid for and punished, so that God could, in His love, offer us free pardon by faith in that Messiah, by faith in what He had accomplished on the cross. That is the greatest power, the greatest gift in all the universe, that the Messiah was the Lamb who was slain for us, that He paid for our sin on the cross, that He disarmed principalities and powers, that He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by His death on the cross, that He unraveled all of the work of the devil by going to the cross, by fulfilling God's perfect demands of righteousness, and then offering His perfect righteousness to us in exchange for our filthy rags. No wonder John was happy to hear the words that someone could open the scroll, and that someone was not only the lion, but this someone was the Lamb who looked as if He had been slain, and death could not hold Him. Death could not keep Him back. And so what does that mean for us? As John sees this glorious picture, this Lamb who has seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which are sent out into all the earth. What does that mean for us? This Lamb, seven horns. Horns are pictures of strength. He is completely strong. Seven eyes, perhaps pictures all-knowing and wisdom. He is completely wise. That this is the one who can take the scroll and undo the seals and unfold world history, so that all the plans and purposes of God are fulfilled. You see, history is not a chaotic mess. History is in the hands of the loving God of the universe, whose Messiah is a lion and a lamb, and who has purchased us for Himself and offers this to all who would trust Him. History is guided by the personal, benevolent, tender, merciful, powerful God of the universe, not by any political authority, not by any happenstance, not by the planets, not by gravity, not by any other impersonal force, but by the personal, loving God of the universe. And the Lamb takes the scroll from the hand of the Father, and He will begin open the scroll one by one and unfold world history. That says to us, among other things, that history is held in the hand of one who demonstrates that the greatest force in the world is sacrificial love. Sacrificial love is in control of our world. Shaul wrote about this in his letter to the Corinthians again in chapter 13, and he described the fact that you and I could speak incredibly beautiful words, but if we weren't motivated by love, it was as if there was just a noisy gong happening. That you and I could exhibit our faith so that mountains would be moved, but if there was not love, it was a big zero. That you and I could even go to the place of laying down our life, of giving ourselves, and yet, if it was not motivated by love, it amounted to nothing. And then he would go on to describe the beautiful facets of love, this love of God, that love is patient and kind that love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth, that it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. And he concludes that beautiful 13th chapter of the first letter of Corinthians. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Through our Messiah, through Yeshua, our Messiah, who is both a lion and a lamb, we have access to this glorious love. And we will bask in this love through all eternity. And as long as we have breath and live on this earth, you and I can know for certain that we are headed towards a glorious future. And therefore, you and I too, by the power of God, can allow Him to shine this beautiful, powerful, sacrificial love through us as we help a fallen and broken world see that the real power of the universe is the power of sacrificial love, not hate, not envy, not raw power, but love. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you that at your heart is love, that you are holy and you are pure and you are good and you are love. Thank you that you withheld nothing, that you sent your one and only Son, Yeshua, the Messiah, that he would bear all of our sin on the cross, and that through that transaction, you and I, that we could know you, know your righteousness, and have complete access to you, and know that you will fulfill all your promises and bring history to a glorious conclusion. Father, words fail to say thank you for the mighty Lamb of God. Thank you for this glorious sacrifice. Thank you for this wonderful hope. Thank you for free and full access to your very throne, your very presence, to find your mercy, to experience your grace. Together we say, praise be to the Lamb that was slain forever and ever. Amen.